Well, a number of weeks ago, Regina experienced one of our great summer storms. How many of you love Saskatchewan storms? I kind of love them, and they make me nervous sometimes at the same time. And we had one of those great storms here, I don't know what it was, about 6 or 7 weeks ago. And Angela wasn't home that night. She was actually here at the church. I think it was a Thursday night. And she was practicing with her worship team for service on Sunday. And the storm hit, and the rain was coming down torrentially, and the wind was howling. And I was standing out sort of on my porch area with my kids. We were sort of watching it, and the water was coming down in buckets to the point that the eaves troughs couldn't contain the water. It was just pouring over the sides. The streets were flooding out in front, and I was watching my basketball net in the wind rocking, and I've had a couple of them blow over in the last few years, and so this year I had stacked on the bags of salt and a bag of cement and stuff to make sure it didn't blow over. But I was thinking, man, is this going to hold? And sort of just watching this whole thing. And I was thinking about Angela having to drive home in this and wondering, I wonder, this is about the time that she should be coming home. And so I texted her. I said, are you aware of what's happening out there? Be careful when you drive home. Well, about 20 minutes later, the phone rings, and it's Angela, and she's sort of shrieking in the car and half laughing and sounding upset at the same time, and she's like, Joel, it's flooding in here. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, I'm getting soaked in the van. Well, do you have the sunroof open? Like, we don't have a convertible van. But she said, it's just pouring down on me. I'm getting soaked. And here's what had happened. I didn't know this before this van with a sunroof, but I discovered that sunroofs actually don't really keep out the water. There's sort of a trough underneath the sunroof that it sits in, and there's little holes on the side that have tubes that leak out onto the ground, and so when the water comes in, it's supposed to collect in the trough, go down the hole, out the tubes, onto the ground. But I discovered this whole thing when my sunroof was leaking. And so I took it into the garage, and they said that they had fixed it all, and it would be good. So this was the first test. And so when Angela had come out of the building that night and ran into her car, the first thing, of course, she jumps inside, and instantly she's sitting in a pool of water. So she is soaked through, and she's like, what's going on? And then she notices by the rearview mirror that water is pouring out into it. And so she's like, this is crazy. I got to get home. But as she was driving, the water was coming down on her head. And she's like, so this is when she's phoning me saying, I can't even see. Joel, make sure you get the towels here. This is nuts. And so I'm waiting for her in the garage. And by the time she pulls into the garage, I'm waiting there with the towel. She comes out of the van, and she looks like she has showered with her clothes on. I mean, it is awesome. Literally, our cup holders were overflowing with water. That is how much water was in the van. In fact, of course, I did take it back to the garage and say, I you didn't fix it. I won't tell you which garage I took it to. But I noticed even last week as we were traveling home from BC, I just looked up at the roof and I went, oh, look, there's all the water stain all over the ceiling of our van. So the evidence of it is there. Now, you may be wondering why I'm telling you this story today, and it'll make more sense towards the end of the message. But it gives us an illustration of what I want to communicate with you this morning. We've been doing a series on this theme of where do we go from here. And I began the series by talking with you about complacency and the dangers of complacency. Because of what is happening in the world today, I think that complacency is a real struggle. A real struggle for us as followers of Christ. I could tell you, and I shared with you, that in July I found myself really battling with this. With the closures of churches and the shutting down with a lot of the things we do and the cancellation of future events, I found myself just feeling a little bit lost, to be honest with you. Initially, I thought, well, this is going to be good for my soul, a season of rest. It had been a busy time for me. And so I was actually sort of in the beginning thinking, I kind of like this. It'll be good to slow down a little bit. And it was, but I discovered that rest can easily turn into complacency. How many of you discovered that when you laid down on your couch for a 10-minute nap, you were there 2 hours later? It feels pretty good. And I feel like the Lord really began to challenge me in July regarding this lethargy in me and started speaking to me about the fact that actually he wasn't resting, that he wasn't in pause mode. He's a going God, and we are to be a going people. He commanded us in Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Some people think this must be the end. Well, I'm telling you, God is still with us, and the command to go is still relevant more than ever. And so as I was meditating on this thought, I realized I've lost some vision. I've lost some vision, which is feeding the complacency I feel. And I felt like I just sort of had this feeling, well, there's really nothing I can do. There's nothing we can really do. And sort of we just hunker down and wait out this virus. But church, I want to tell you something. God isn't hunkered down waiting out the virus. He's still in go mode. And he's still looking for people to go. But how we go and the way we go is going to look different for a while, and I would even venture to guess, maybe forever. Maybe forever. And maybe God wants it to be that way. And I sort of suspect in my heart this morning that God is up to something new. You know, I've heard this phrase, new normal, enough to make me nauseous. How many of you are tired of the phrase, new normal? We need to reinvent a new way to say it because it's just annoying at this point. But I want to tell you something, that God is up to something new. He's up to something new. And the longer this thing goes on, and it's been going on now for what, 5, almost 6 months? The longer this thing goes on, the more convinced I am that God actually wants things to look different. And I believe that God wants to shake us out of our complacency. And not just the complacency brought on by the virus. I'm talking about a complacency that was there before the virus, we just didn't realize it. You know, I could look at my life and I could look at our church and say, you know, there was a lot of good things that were happening before coronavirus hit. Church attendance was growing. There was a lot of health in the church in terms of unity. Leadership team is humming. I mean, I love our eldership team. In all my years of being the lead pastor, I think this is the closest group that we've had. We've just had a wonderful year together, growing in love for one another. We're tight. It's awesome. Finances are good. There's a lot of good things happening in Harvest City Church. In my own life, more ministry doors were opening to me in terms of the evangelistic ministry, etc. It was all good. But you know, sometimes good can be the enemy of great. Did you know that? Good can be the enemy of great. There's a tendency to get complacent with a measure of success. Great requires work and effort. And sometimes when we've worked hard and we have achieved good, we think, well, this is good enough. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. I do everything I can. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win! Exclamation point. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. When you read this portion of scripture, we see here quickly that Paul was not a complacent man. He was a passionate man, and he's challenging us, come on, people, run to win. We're running for an eternal prize. He's saying, I don't want to just run well. I don't want to just start well. I want to run to the line. I want to finish well. I want to run to win. Starting a race is easy, finishing it not so much. And church, I want to challenge you this morning that God is passionate that his kingdom would come on the earth. He's passionate about it. He is passionate that none would be lost, that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is passionate about building his church in such a way that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He's passionate that his church and his people would bear great fruit, not just some fruit, not just a little fruit, not just a good amount of fruit, but great fruit. He's passionate about it. Church, do you realize that you have been appointed for that very task? Jesus said in John 15, 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Why? I appointed you to go. I appointed you to go. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been appointed to go and to bear and produce lasting fruit. You've been appointed for great fruitfulness. That's what the heart of God is all about. God wants us to run to win. He wants us to finish our race. He wants us to bear great fruit in our lives. And so, complacency is not an option. And so what does he do when good becomes the enemy of great? I would suggest to you that he does what every good gardener does. John 15, verse 1, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Why? So they will produce even more. God is passionate that we would bear a great amount of fruit. You know, we can understand this concept of the branches that aren't doing anything being cut off. Well, that makes sense. But it's harder to understand this concept of the branches that are bearing fruit being cut back. Isn't it? If it's bearing fruit, don't touch it. Why would you cut those? But every good gardener knows that pruning leads to even more fruit. And complacency in the garden will ultimately lead to a limited production. Church, I'm not sure exactly where God is taking us. People ask me that, where's God taking us? I'm not totally sure. But I think we need to discern that the season that we are in. And I want to suggest to you today that I think we're in a pruning season. I feel like God wants to challenge us as individuals to look at our lives and to realize that we have some dead branches that need to come off. I believe that he wants us to look at our lives and realize we have some unnecessary branches that are taking a lot of the resources of our life and not contributing to what is most important. And I want to suggest that he's saying the same thing to us as a church. You know, I was doing a little reading on pruning this week. And here's the interesting thing. You can have a tree that looks absolutely luscious. Branches growing everywhere. Leaves all over. Thick. But it's actually not doing well. Because it is so thick that the light can no longer penetrate into the interior of the bush anymore. And so what happens is the interior stops producing fruit. Or the fruit that is there gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And all the energy of the tree is put into these branches expanding and leaves, but not to the fruit. The light can't get where it needs to get anymore. And so the gardener has to cut off even branches that seem to be alive to allow the light to begin to penetrate in order for the fruit to bear. Church, when pruning happens, one could argue that it's painful. There's always cutting involved. There's always initial loss. It's hard to see some good fruit-bearing branches removed. But we need to remember that our Father is the one who's the gardener. And he's good. And if he's cutting, we're in good hands. He knows what he's doing. And we need to understand that he will cut even that which is good to get that which is great. And so I think this question of where do we go from here is such a relevant one. It's a great question to ask at this time, but I think if we ask it with this understanding of the fact that we have a gardener who's our Father, it will help us to embrace the season we're in with hope and joy. Instead of lamenting what was, we start asking, God, what do you want it to be? Do you understand what I'm saying? If we can see that, oh, this is cutting and this is painful and this is a bit of loss, and if that's where our focus is, then we're going to be discouraged and we're going to be heavy. But if we begin to see, is God in this? And he is. And Lord, if you're cutting and if you're pruning and if you're revealing some stuff here, it's for a greater purpose. What is it? It will change our perspective. And I want to suggest to you that I think God has allowed us to be shaken as a church. And I'm not just talking about Harvest City Church. I'm talking about the global church. Because he wants to do some cutting. And he wants to do some pruning. And he wants us to be more fruitful. He wants to expose that which looks healthy and bring attention to the fact that really the size of the fruit is not what it could be or should be. You know, I've been thinking about this. Many pastors are in panic these days. They're panicking, we got to get the doors open. We got to get the doors open. If people sit on their couch much longer, we'll never get them back. That's probably true. There are some people that have gotten used to their couch that maybe will never come back. And there's some panic out there. What's going to happen to the church? Is my church gone? We got to get the doors open. If we don't, we won't survive. Now, church, listen to me. I want to get these doors open. I'm so excited we got them open today. Even if it's just for a smaller amount, I'm glad we got the doors open. I'm so pumped to be with you here today. I had tears in my mask this morning worshiping. It was awesome. It was awesome to have my hands in the air. Even if I was sucking in my mask to do it, it still felt great. I think meeting corporately is so important. But listen to me. If our survival as a church is dependent upon our Sunday morning gatherings, something is off. Something's missing. Look around the world. The truth is that the place where the church seems to be the most alive and the most flourishing and the most productive is in the places of persecution where they cannot meet on Sunday mornings. In large corporate gatherings. So clearly, there is something fundamentally different happening in the hearts of those people. The fire that they are going through has brought out a purity of devotion. There's no place left for being lukewarm there. Lukewarm doesn't survive in those kind of environments. Church, lukewarm doesn't produce a whole lot of fruit, but it can deceive you into thinking you are. How does God feel about lukewarm? Revelation 3. I know the things you do that are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, I want you to understand the deception of lukewarmness. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, a gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. Notice verse 19. I correct and discipline. You could say I prune. I cut. Everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Turn from your complacency. Do you catch what's happening here? Lukewarmness blinds us to our true state. It's a comfortable state, but it's an indifferent state. It masks our true condition, and it grieves the heart of God. But he loves us, and so he corrects us, and he shakes us, and he cuts, and he prunes, and he brings fire. Why? To purify. And so we have a choice. We embrace the pruning, or we die. We embrace the fire, or be spit out. But indifference or complacency is not an option for God. And he will cut and he will turn up the heat. Now let me draw this all together, as I'm sure you're wondering how Angela being soaked in our van relates to any of this. Church, if we are brutally honest, and I've had a lot of time to reflect on this, if we're brutally honest about the state of our church, I'm talking Harvest City Church, I would say to you that we have become very good at creating a great Sunday experience. We've put a lot of time into it, a lot of work into it, a lot of effort into it. We've worked hard at it. We have strong worship. I think we've got some pretty solid preaching happening here. I hope we do. We've got a good Sunday school. We've got good tech. Tech's getting better all the time. We've got good guest services team, good coffee. But I wonder if it's too good. It's drawn people, which has been a great thing. There's been fruit that's come out of it. People have come to Christ. People have found hope in this building on Sunday mornings. But I would say to you that by and large, I think we think of this as church. But this is not church. This is only one aspect of church. But it is not church as a whole. And we have become very good at creating an experience on Sunday in our building. And I'm proud of that in many ways. But I would suggest to you that we are lacking in creating great experiences in our homes, neighborhoods, and workplaces. Am I preaching now? In many ways, we put a lot of effort into a Sunday experience where only a few can minister. And if we are not one of those few, we feel like we're failing or unproductive, or we can just get comfortable and watching from our seats, consuming, but not producing. Church, let me share the vision that I have. And I believe this comes from the heart of God. I can tell you that as an eldership team, we've been asking ourselves, God, what kind of church do you want us to be? And we've been trying to define this. And we have this great slogan, live your call. And we've talked about being a church where people find hope and have their lives transformed and begin to take action. But take action where? Preaching on Sunday morning? Leading worship on Sunday, volunteering on Sunday? Perhaps. Indeed, that's part of it. Corporate gatherings are so important. But most of church should be happening on Monday to Saturday. That's where most of church should be happening. That's where most of our energy should be going to. That's where most of our resources should be going to. And I wonder if we have this bush that's full of leaves but little fruit. You see, living your call means living a life that's overflowing with the love of Christ wherever you are. We've been working on this vision document with Derek and as our eldership team. In fact, we're going to meet this Tuesday to wrestle with it some more. But we've been saying, okay, we've got this slogan and we've got sort of these three pillars, but where are we going? And we've been wrestling with what kind of church do we want to be? I want to read you the first line in sort of our rough draft. We see a church so overflowing with the love of Christ that it saturates communities, cities, and nations. A church so overflowing with the love of Christ that it saturates. A good service on Sunday is not a church overflowing with the love of Christ, saturating communities, cities, and nations. It can be a part of it, but it's only a tiny part. And when I think of saturation, I think of Angela sitting in a van with a leaky sunroof in the middle of a rainstorm. And water is running everywhere. Every nook and cranny is being filled up. Wherever there's space, the water somehow finds a way. It just leaks everywhere. And you're sitting in it, and it's dropping on your head, and it's filling up the spaces around you, and you can't get away from it. And I believe this is who God wants us to be in our city. I believe that we're to be the kind of church where people say, I can't get away from Harvest City Church. Everywhere I go, the love of God is going with that people. I went to the grocery store and somebody from Harvest City Church was there loving me. I went into the workplace and somebody from Harvest City Church was loving me. I was in my home and Harvest City Church was loving me. I just couldn't get away. These people are everywhere. And they are saturating this city. And they're asking questions. How do we help in the core of our city? How do we reach the down and outers? How do we reach the up and outers? How do we reach the politicians? How do we be a blessing in our schools? And on and on and on. And the resources aren't so much being put into smoke and mirrors and lights, but into going where the people are. This is what I believe God is saying to us. And so maybe he had to shut our doors to wake us up to the fact that there was a flowering bush, but it wasn't, or sorry, a leafy bush, but there wasn't a lot of fruit. Am I being real this morning? I think I am. This is who God wants us to be. He wants to saturate us, first of all, with himself, with his love. You can't give away what you don't have. And this is a time, more than ever. In fact, sometimes our dryness can lead us to a great place. It leads us to a place where we need God. I'm telling you, there's been a cry in my spirit lately. God, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Bring me back to my first love. Bring me back to that place where I loved your word and I loved your presence, where I just couldn't go on without you. I want to be saturated with you. He's come to consume us. John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Baptism is immersion. Every part of you is soaked. You're immersed. And Paul described what this looks like in Ephesians 5. Let me read some verses for you. I've highlighted some phrase and I'll end with this. I got 2 minutes. Hang in there, Sunday school teachers. I'm getting through. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. This is a saturated life, a life filled with God, a life filled with his Holy Spirit. Because you're his dear children, live a life filled with love. following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. This is the kind of life we're to live. We're to model Jesus, a life so full with love that it was a sacrificial love, a pleasing aroma to God. There is nothing that is more beautiful in the nostrils of God than a church overflowing with love. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, they're not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person's an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who are trying to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that people do, for you were once full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. Can I suggest to you, church, that some of us have some dead branches that need to be cut off. Some of us have some areas of our life that are full of leaves but no fruit, and the light can't penetrate any longer. And you're not living full of the light. Caught up in the things of this world, caught up in the worries of this world, the fears of this world, debating, fighting, arguing. You're missing it. You're missing it. It's about being filled with the love of God, the light of God. And as his light shines in us, we begin to shine out a city on a hill who cannot be hidden. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Make the most of every opportunity in these days. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, live a saturated life. Saturate the world around you. Here's the conclusion. Church, living a life filled with love and living a life filled with light is what God has called us to. Our world is desperate to know the love of God. It's a place of hopelessness and despair. It's a place of evil and great darkness. We're not to be a part of it. We're to shine in the middle of it. We're to be people filled with the love of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. More than ever, there needs to be a cry that comes from the people of God. Lord, saturize me, baptize me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, with your love, with your fire. Burn out every impure, dead, fruitless part of my life. Lord, cut off every branch that looks good, but it's actually hindering your light from getting through and producing great fruit. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. What's he looking for? He's looking for workers to go. He wants to saturate the field. I've heard some say recently the church has left the building. Has it? Has it? It should. As persecution scattered the believers in the book of Acts and shook them out of their comfort and got them focused on going, I believe God is saying the same thing to us. God wants to saturate you with himself. He's shaking out the lukewarmness. The Sunday Christian is being rooted out. I'm going to tell you that there are some people that we have lost that I don't believe will ever come back. I hope I'm wrong, but I think that's okay. God is doing some rooting. He's doing some cutting. He's doing some pruning. Why? Because he wants to bear great fruit. He's not just interested in a bush that's full of leaves. He wants fruit. And he needs people of light and people of fire. He's looking for filled ones, saturated ones, who will become drops of water in a dying, thirsty world. As every believer spills out into every nook and cranny, into every area of need and darkness, we become the church God is looking for. Last verse. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. He was in the home. Not in the synagogue, in the home. And I've had this phrase in my spirit all week. Every man a minister, every home a hospital.
Every man a minister, every woman a minister, every home a hospital. That's church. I believe this is the heart of God. And if we would take this heart and make ourselves available, God would show us the opportunities all around us. We'd make the most of them. We'd find a new spirit of creativity would come upon us as a people. And we would find ourselves going and bearing fruit as ever before. I don't want to go back to normal. God's doing something new. I'm telling you, this message makes me uncomfortable. But it's a good thing. God wants us uncomfortable. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? We'll close in prayer. We'll go get the kids. Kathy's already looking at her watch. I know it. Father, I pray that you would continue to provoke. I pray that you would continue to make us uncomfortable. God, we just bring our lukewarm hearts before you. God, I confess the lukewarmness in my own life. Lord, I confess that there are things in my life that I've sort of duped myself into believing I was doing stuff when really I wasn't. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we would see. I pray that you would open our eyes to see our true condition. And God, I pray that there would be an activation that would happen to this church as never before. That God, that our resources and our time and our energy and our passion and our vision would be on the things that you're passionate about. And God, that we've become great at what burdens your heart the most. And so God, as we continue to ask this question over the weeks and months ahead, Lord, where do we go from here? I pray that we would have your mind and have your heart. And God, I pray that there would be a going and a sending and a producing and a production and a fruitfulness that comes out of this church and out of your global church like we've never seen before. That your glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That your kingdom would come on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.